Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. When a Christian psychiatrist was asked to speak on the problem of forgiveness and the need men have for it, the psychiatrist said this: "As far as I am concerned, most of what a psychiatrist does is directly related to forgiveness. People come to him with problems. They feel guilty about their part in these problems. They are seeking forgiveness. In effect, they confess their sins to the counselor and find that he forgives them. Then a pattern is set up in which they can show their change of heart in tangible ways toward the other person or persons." The psychiatrist concluded by observing that the need to be forgiven by men that many persons today feel is only a shadow of a far greater need that all men have to be forgiven by God. In his book, Confess Your Sins, Dr. John R.W. Stott, minister of All Saints Church in London, quotes the head of a large English mental hospital as having said this. He said, "I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness." Forgiveness, it's a powerful topic. It's something that I believe we all deal with. Forgiving people, forgiving friends, family members, whatever the case might be. He cites the Scottish churchman George MacLeod as having written, "We live in a world where literally thousands of church members, not to mention others, are in need of release. We live in a vacuum where men simply are not freed." Now, none of these statements is the least exaggerated, because in our day, as in all ages of men, people are crying out for real forgiveness and the assurance of it. Well, this is what makes the second area of requests in the Lord's Prayer so important. It concerns forgiveness. But if we're to understand it accurately this morning, we need to realize that speaking of forgiveness in one sense only, the forgiveness that is given after justification of a disobedient child of God. You see, before this forgiveness is even possible, it has to be preceded by another forgiveness when you first become a member of God's family. The request given here is not a prayer for forgiveness in the same sense that we ask for forgiveness when we first believe on Christ for salvation. That involves the acceptance of what? Of Christ's death as a one sufficient sacrifice for our sins, past, present, future. And it's done once and for all. If in the Lord's Prayer, it's referring to this initial forgiveness, when we came to Jesus on that morning, night, whenever it was, and we said, "Lord, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. Please forgive us, God." Well, if this prayer is based on that, then you know what? I hate to say it, but we have really no security before God at all. That would mean we can't say as Paul does in Philippians 1:6. Paul said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, what God has started in you, he's going to take it all the way till we breathe that last breath and we're with him in heaven. We wouldn't be able to say as Jeremiah does in Jeremiah 31:34. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I, God, will forgive their iniquity, and their sin, I, God, will remember no more." You know, the bummer is, we remember our sin. We remember our past. And it's hard to deal with. And I believe it can be for a Christian like a cancer that continually eats away at you because you can't let it go and move on. If God says it's a done deal, that he paid that price on the cross for that sin, why can't we let it go at that and move forward? It eats at us. And you know what it does? It rips us off. It rips us off. You see, that forgiveness took place the moment of conversion. It's when you and I became a Christian, when we asked Jesus to forgive us. We wouldn't be able to say, as it does in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Think about that. Man, I know I've used this illustration before, but it's a perfect one. If you drove down to LAX and you got on the airplane and you start going west, you could go completely around the earth and never meet up with east. That's what God's saying. God's saying it's gone. He never remembers it. Unfortunately, because we're sinners, we remember it. We know where that has been. But if you gave your life to Jesus, I'm here to tell you as a pastor, studying God's word, that your slate has been wiped clean. It's been wiped clean, man. You are a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. And you don't need to even think about it anymore. These verses and so many others in Scripture would be meaningless if that kind of forgiveness is meant. The Lord is not speaking of forgiveness we receive in the moment of salvation. Okay, Rick, what's he speaking of then? He's speaking of forgiveness that comes later, that comes repeatedly. A forgiveness that restores not only a broken relationship with God, but with others. It breaks fellowship with God. Most Christians immediately see a need for a distinction between these two types of forgiveness. But unfortunately, what I have found in my years as a Christian and in counseling is that there are Christians who feel that sin can be eradicated in the Christian during this life. So, you know, I'm kind of leery of asking the question. But don't raise your hands, but how many of you think that you are sinless and don't sin? We're all sinners. We all sin. In fact, I'd even go farther to say, how many of you, since I came up here to begin to start teaching, how many of you have had at least one dirty thought come through your mind? You'd be amazed how many people would raise their hands. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinful human beings. We got wicked hearts, the Bible says. They're desperately wicked, and God knows it. He knows our hearts. Christians sometimes have come to believe that they no longer need this forgiveness. Well, needless to say, that's wrong. Just the fact that the Lord told all of his disciples to seek forgiveness comes against that. It refutes it. We need to get one thing straight this morning. When a sinner becomes a Christian, they don't cease from being a sinner any more than they cease from being a human being. We're a sinner. The only difference is we're a sinner saved by grace because of what Jesus nailed on the cross for us. If it wasn't for him, I couldn't be here. You couldn't be here. None of us could. But we do have a new nature given to us, living within us. And this new nature that God has given us does not sin. Now here's the mind boggler. Think of this. When you repented of your sins initially and gave your life to Jesus, the scripture is clear that God sent the Holy Spirit to take up residence inside. He's living inside of us. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says he's our seal until the day we go home. Whether he calls us home individually or he calls us corporately as the body of Christ. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means, and this is a heavy one, hold on to your chairs. That means God's very character is living inside of us. You see, the more we learn of Him, the more we study the Word, the more we get of His Word inside of us, the less we're going to want to go sin. The less we're going to want to do any of that. In fact, let me take this a little bit deeper. That new nature I'm talking about, the Holy Spirit living in us, will constantly lead us along paths of holiness if we yield to it. Now, I think I can speak for every one of us with what I'm about to say. And that is, how many times have you wanted to go do something and there was something inside that was saying, don't do it, man. Don't do it. I think every one of us have been there. And we make the choice. Do we listen to that still small voice? We know it's the Lord. Or do we just go, la, 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 and just go do what we want to do? We've done that. Come on, don't give me that holier than thou look. I know you guys have. We all have, because we're sinners. But then you feel so bad and ripped off, don't you? Afterwards, and it's like, man, Lord, I disobeyed you. You see, the Christian also has a sinful, fallen nature. Thank you, Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve. We could all say that. Our great-grandparents, right? We'll never get rid of it in this life. We're always going to deal with it until we're with Jesus. That old nature will continually get us into trouble. It continually does. And every time that old nature breaks out, we'll find that it also breaks the fullness of our fellowship with God. I mean, if I'm going to be in sin or I'm going to do something that's sinful, the last place I want to be is at church. Because this is too convicting, man. God's word is too convicting. If I'm not living right like I should be living, I don't want it. I'll go to a church where there's fluff. Just fluff. Where the pastor will say something, oh, look, the hair stood up on my mind. That was good. But it wasn't convicting. I believe the churches that teach God's word, because God's word is convicting. I want to be on the straight and narrow. I don't want to be bouncing off the walls. I want to know what God wants me to do, and I want to do it, right? I believe, I pray I'm wrong. I believe as we get closer to the Lord's return, there's going to be less and less people going to a Bible teaching church. I believe that. Because people want to do their own thing. They want to do their own thing, and it's sad. It breaks God's heart, and it breaks the family's hearts, because we love each other. We don't want to see anybody go astray. The Bible teaches that we are to return to the Lord again and again and again and again, as many times as it is. We need to come back and say, you know what, God, I'm messing up here, man. I'm blowing it. Forgive me, God. Help me get back on the straight and narrow, man. Get me back where I need to be. When I was first excited about you, when I was fired up, when, man, I couldn't wait for the church doors to open. I couldn't wait for Sunday because devil's been beating me up all week. You ever feel like that? And we can lose that. We become a little callous to it. And the longer we stay away, you guys, I've been there. The longer I stay away, the less desire I have to go again. Because I start getting involved in the things of the here and now and what's around me. And I lose out my balance. We're to confess our sin. We're to ask for forgiveness and cleansing. And if we don't do this, the number one thing we're going to lose is the joy of our salvation. We'll lose that joy. Remember when Jesus sent the disciples out in twos and they went out and they came back and, man, they were fired off. They were off the hook, man. They were saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. What'd Jesus say? Sweet. He said, rather rejoice in what? that your names are written in the book of life. He took the focus off here and back up here. He goes, you're going to have ups and downs. You're going to have victory times. You're going to want to take a victory lap. But then there's times you're going to be in the loser circle. Are you going to feel the same? Are you going to feel victorious? If we ask for forgiveness, what happens at that point is we enter into the joy of a deepening fellowship with God. When we start going astray, God's just sitting back, man. He's not pleased. He's not happy. But he's sitting back. And I know he's just praying, oh, bring him back. Come on back to me. I got such a great work for you. You don't even know it. It was like somebody sent me this picture, and I sent it to some of you this morning. But it showed Jesus kneeling down before this little girl. And she's holding this little teddy bear. And behind him, she can't see it, but there's this big teddy bear, identical. And Jesus is saying, just trust me. And the little girl says, but I love it, God. You see, we don't know what he has for us. I can promise you it's going to be greater and bigger than what you think it is. Those little things we hold on to. Here's the kicker. This involves our attitude toward others. According to Jesus, we won't experience the fullness of God's forgiveness towards us unless we extend that same forgiveness to those who have wronged us and to those who have hurt us. Look at verse 12. Jesus said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, then it's cool with God. Is that what your Bible says? Come on. He said, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this isn't because God waits for us first to earn his forgiveness by forgiving others. Because you and I who know the word know that we can never earn anything from God. We can't play let's make a deal with God. When God says, I want you to do this, we can't say, excuse me, God, is there door number two? You have door number two? I'm not quite, you know, on for that one there. There is no door number two or three or four or five or any other door. There's only one. It's simply because we can't truly ask for forgiveness unless our heart is right regarding other people and forgiving them. We've all had people come against us. We've all had things happen to us. Yes, have I been mad at people? Yes. Have I been unforgiving? Yes. Yep. Have I wanted them to go places other than heaven? Yes. Guilty. I had to pray, man. And I had to say, God, please give me your heart. Let me see this person as you see them. Doesn't mean I have to hang out with them. Doesn't mean I have to have that fellowship with them. But I can forgive them, you bet. Because I know when I forgive them, you know what that does? It restores my relationship with God. And I'm good with God. Can God restore the relationship? Yes, he can. Is God a God of reconciliation? Sure he is. God can do anything. But sometimes there are mechanics to it that it just will never work out. And that's just the way it is in this life anyways. God doesn't work by partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't say, let's see, I got three people I got to choose from. I think I'll use, this guy. I'll have this guy pastor Calvary Adelanto because he is so much cuter than everybody else. God don't do that. What are you laughing for? God doesn't do that. Do you know he looks at us all the same? Do you guys, you understand that? Oh, but Rick, you're a senior pastor. It don't mean nothing. The titles don't mean nothing. When we stand before God, it's a mano to a mano. It's one-on-one. He'll not allow us to come to Him confessing some sin while we're hanging on to another sin. He just won't do that. But if we confess our sin, that confession has to be of necessity involving a forgiving attitude towards others. Now, you know, I wish I could get along with everybody perfectly, but I've had people, even here in the church, people in ministry that I've offended. Or maybe something happened in their life and because I didn't think of reaching out to them, you know, and a week or two went by or whatever, they've gotten mad at me and left the church. And it's like, you know, I'm so sorry. I wish I could remember everything and run around to all 350 of you when something happens and to run to your house. And I wish I could do that, but I just don't have enough time in a day to do that. And so I've had brothers that called me up and would meet with me some neutral ground somewhere. Starbucks. It's good neutral ground. And we've talked, and man, I didn't even know. I've been waiting for you to call me. I never got a call from you. I go, bro, I'm so sorry, man. I didn't even think about it. I mean, the last time we talked or text, I text you and said, well, let's get together because you wanted to get together. Let's get together. Let me know when, and I never heard from you. I didn't know the ball was in my court. I thought it was. But see, that's how Satan works. That's how the devil works, to tear us apart, to tear the sheep apart, to tear our relationship apart. I've learned to work through that. I mean, you and I could get upset with each other and you know, and walk away, whatever. And 2 minutes later, say, man, forgive me, bro. I'm so sorry, man. You know, I can handle that. I can do that now. I never was that way. Stinking, wretched biker that I was. I didn't forgive anybody. I'll get you, you little homeboy. Watch your back. That's why I know I got a wicked heart. That's the way my heart was, man. Still to a great degree. I mean, the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows it, right? Our hearts are wicked. But man, I had to learn to forgive. Dr. Perry Ironside, in his commentary on Matthew, writes this: in the government of God as Father over His children, our forgiveness of daily offenses depends upon our attitude toward those offending us. If we refuse to forgive our erring brethren, God will not grant us that restorative forgiveness for which we plead with conscience of sin and failure. This, of course, has nothing to do with that eternal forgiveness which a believing sinner receives when he first comes to Christ. It is the Father's forgiveness of an erring child which must of necessity take into account the attitude of the failed one toward another member of God's family. That means we got to forgive each other. And you know, let me just say this. You guys, I don't just mouth these words. I mean it. I love you guys. I love you. I'm going to spend eternity with you. We're going to spend eternity together. And if there's anything I ever said or did, or I've had people say, when you said that, you were looking right at me. Well, I'm not looking at you. I'm looking through you. You know, I'm looking, but I'm not making eye contact with any of you. If I make eye contact, I sit here and look, where was I? I mean, I'd lose it. I want to ask you to forgive me, please. I'm your brother. I'm your friend. And you fellowshipping here, I'm your pastor. I want to see the best for you. I don't ever want to hurt you. I want to encourage you to the potential that God has for you. God wants to use you guys more mightily than you could ever even imagine. And He's saying, you know what, man? Just trust me. I got this. Trust me. I know the future. I'm working it out. Regardless of what it sounds like, looks like, or seems to be going, I got this. Do you really, really trust me? Of course I do, God. You're my God. You're the one that I look back in my life. You've done all this work. What does Jesus tell us here? Look what he says, verse 12 again. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does that mean exactly? Well, among other things, that we're to pattern the scope of our forgiveness on God's forgiveness. Wait a minute, isn't it God unconditional? Doesn't God forgive everything? Hello? Everybody's ears should be growing about 12 inches right now. You see, when a person comes to God through Christ, confessing his sin and seeking forgiveness, he doesn't have to trip out over it or worry about the outcome. He knows that God has forgiven him. If I've learned anything in 35 years of being a Christian in ministry, I know that much. If I mess up and I ask God to forgive me, I know I am forgiven. But I cannot go back and keep doing that same thing. You understand what I'm saying? Now you're acting like you got a license to go out there and sin just because you're one of God's kids. No. It's like going, well, you know what? It's Friday night. I'm going to go get plastered. I'm going to go get drunk. I'm going to get loaded, man. And then when I come home, I'll just say, you know what, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Whatever you do. How do you know you're not going to die in your sin and not have that opportunity? See what I'm saying? Who would want to take that chance? I'm not going to take that chance. It would be, I don't believe in luck, but it would be my luck. I would decide to go do something stupid, and it would cost me my life. It cost me the ministry. It cost me my family. It cost me you guys. I'd break my relationship with God, and I'd break it with you guys, my family, people I love, people I care for. We can be absolutely sure, church, absolutely sure that God will provide the forgiveness that he is asking for. There are three things that we not only need to understand, but we need to remember. Three things I'm going to give you here. Number one, the death of Jesus is a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His death took it all, man. Completely took it all. In other words, 2,000 years ago, when the Son of God was hanging on that cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he gave up his spirit, remember he told the disciples, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to pick it up again. He gave up his spirit and he died in our place. All those sins that were nailed on that cross was everything we would ever think, everything we'd ever say, everything we would ever do. He nailed it there 2,000 years ago, man, for everyone that would ever be born and live on this earth. Everyone, from Adam and I almost said Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve, all the way down. Don't pick up stones. He nailed it for everybody. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering in the Old Testament, they had to continually offer the blood of bulls and rams and goats for sin continually. Once a year, the priests go in, first confess his sins, and then go into the holiest of holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the atonement of the entire children of Israel. Once a year, he did that. Here, Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Church, that's us. That's us forever, man. It's a done deal. Don't wake up. You ever wake up in the morning and go, man, am I saved today? Am I even saved? I mean, I was going through that this morning. No, I'm just kidding. I know I'm saved. I'm just checking with you guys, man. Secondly, those who believe on Jesus, you ready for this? Will never be lost. You'll never be lost. You don't have to worry about it. John 10, verse 27 and 28. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. They know who I am. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's how secure you are as a believer this morning in Jesus. Thirdly, God will forgive our sin when we confess it to him. 1 John 1:9. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Here it is. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean when you come to God and say, God, forgive me for that. Man, I don't know why I cut that dude off. Man, forgive me. It's not like God's sitting up there in the throne thinking, I think that one I'm going to let you eat. I'm going to let you eat that one, Rick. He doesn't do that. He forgives us for all of our sins. God is faithful to his promise. I mean, I challenge you this morning, search the scriptures. Do like the Bereans did. When they were being taught the word of God, the scripture says that they went and they looked in the scriptures to make sure what they were hearing and being taught was so. You be like the Bereans, man. You search the scriptures. You won't find greater promises than these. We can be absolutely sure of the forgiveness of our sin because the forgiveness is based on the faithfulness and of the justice of God. It's not based on man. I don't care if a man says to you, I ain't going to forgive you. You wronged me. You did me bad. I'll never forgive you. You know what? That's between them and God. If they want to live that kind of life that God's going to allow them to live because they're unforgiving, it's between them. But I'll tell them, I forgive you. I forgive you, man, and I love you. And I'll just pray for you, bro. I love you, man. God has promised to forgive. And he doesn't, nor will he ever break his word. He is just in his forgiveness. You see, Jesus paid the full price for our sin. And on the basis of that fact, the justice of God requires him to grant us full forgiveness. There's not one thing God's going to hold against you. Not one. It's an awesome truth. It means God has made provision in advance for our daily and sometimes moment by moment cleansing, right? It's like we just ask for forgiveness of something and boom, another one lands at the airport of our brain. We need to put some roadblocks up, man. He cleanses us from sin. And his faithfulness and his justice stand behind these promises that he has given to us. He's assured us in advance of this full forgiveness. I like that. You want to know why God has told you he's going to forgive you today for what you've done, what you're going to do tomorrow and next day and next week and next month? You know why God's done that? To keep us from sinning. To keep us from sinning. The Apostle John wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. What? Oh, hold on a minute. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our most unrighteousness. I'm glad you guys are on this. He's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God our God is not a respecter of person like we are, right? And he just takes care of it. John goes on to say in 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you, why? So that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I looked up that word advocate. It's got three meanings. One of them is a person who pleads for us or in behalf of another, an intercessor. Another one says a lawyer who defends us. That's our advocate right now. That's Jesus. That's his priestly ministry, since the disciples saw him removed, taken up into heaven in those clouds there in Acts. That's what he's been doing for the last 2,000 years of the church age, until he comes back to get his church, which we're at the end of the 2,000 years. The dispensation is almost over, and then the 7-year tribulation. God says the truth that will keep us from sinning is the promise that we'll be forgiven by God even if we do. That's amazing to me, man. Years ago, an incident occurred in the life of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse that is a perfect illustration of this truth. Listen to what he says. Dr. Barnhouse had been holding a series of meetings on a college campus and had been approached by one of the young professors at the close of a meeting. The young man had a sad story to tell. During the war, before he had become a Christian, he had fallen in with bad companions and, while in Paris, had lived a life of great sin. Now he had returned home, become a Christian, and had fallen in love with a fine Christian girl who also loved him. However, he hesitated to tell her of his love because he feared that his proclivities towards sin might cause him to sin again and thus wound the heart of the girl he now loved. What should he do? He stated his problem and waited for an answer. Dr. Barnhouse prayed silently for a moment, and then, after he had assured himself that the young man was a believer, a Christian, he advised him to share the story of his past life with the girl. If they were to live their lives together, said Barnhouse, there should be no barriers between them. Furthermore, he argued, her knowledge of his weakness would help him at every turn of the road. Dr. Barnhouse then began to tell of another who had found himself in a similar set of circumstances. The man had lived a life of great sin, but had been converted, and eventually had come to marry a fine Christian woman. He had confided to her the nature of his past life in a few words. As he had told her these things, the wife had taken his head in her hands and had drawn him to her shoulder and had kissed him, saying, I want you to understand something very plainly. I know my Bible well, and therefore I know the subtlety of sin and the devices of sin working in the human heart. I know you are a converted man, but I know you still have an old nature, and that you are not yet as fully instructed in the ways of God as you soon will be. The devil will do all he can to wreck your Christian life, and he will see to it that temptations of every kind will be put in your way. The day might come, please God, that it never shall, when you will succumb to temptation and fall into sin. Immediately the devil will tell you that it is no use trying, that you might as well continue on in the way of sin, and that above all, you are not to tell me because it will hurt me. But I want you to know that here in my arms is your home. When I married you, I married your old nature as well as your new nature. And I want you to know there is full pardon and full forgiveness in advance for any evil that may ever come into your life. As Barnhouse was telling this story to this college professor, the young man lifted his eyes and said reverently, My God, if anything could ever keep a man straight, that would do it. You see, the point of the story is that God has given you and me full provision in advance for every sin that will ever come into our life. And he has done this that we might keep from sinning. That we might keep from sinning. Don't ever forget that there is nothing in us that will ever blow God away. There is nothing that we will ever do in this life and on this earth that will ever surprise God, because he knows what we are. He knows we're dirt, man. He breathed life into dirt in Adam. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we have a fallen nature, and he knows we're going to sin. He knows the things that go through our minds. He knows the things that go through our hearts. He knows the things we say. He knows what we're thinking all the time. And he still loves us. God has recommended his love to us on the basis of that fact. As Romans 5:8 says, and man, I've read this scripture forever for the last 35 years, and it never hit me until I was studying it in this context. Romans 5:8, that it was while we were yet sinners. Think about that, guys. Think of the things we did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, okay, I'll tell you what, you clean up your act, man. You get your life straight and together, then I'll take you. Mm-mm. It was when we were at our worst that he took us. You see what this power of forgiveness is? If God can do that for us, shouldn't we be able to do it for one another? Family members, friends, old bosses. There's one other point that comes to us from this text in Matthew. It comes from the word debts. Debts. In this context, the word refers to our sin. That verse there in chapter 6, verse 12, is actually a prayer for forgiveness. In this sense, by means of confession and God's forgiveness, you and I this morning cease to become debtors to sin. After we come confessing our sin and receiving forgiveness, we then become debtors in another sense. The same sense that we read in Romans 1, verse 14 and 15, where Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. It's a debt on two levels. First, we become debtors to God. We were nothing before him. We were going our own way in life. We were serving ourselves. I did what I wanted to do. I had people to see, places to go, and things to do, man. I was on a mission, like the Blues Brothers. We didn't know or understand spiritual things. I knew nothing of the Bible till I got saved and started going to a Bible teaching church. Then I started learning the word. But God came to us first in Jesus to redeem us from sin. And then he came in the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to his truth and to lead us in his way. Because of these things, we are debtors to God to serve him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind and our strength, and to carry out his purposes in this life. Secondly, we are also debtors to men. Just as we know God's forgiveness, as we come to him confessing our sin and our need for Jesus to be our Savior, we confess that we know the word of truth. I mean, when we come before the communion table at a communion service, we're eating the bread and we're drinking the juice. That stands for what? The bread stands for the broken body. The juice stands for the blood that was shed at Calvary by our Lord Jesus Christ in our place. Well, in this service, you know what we are declaring when we partake of this? We're declaring our knowledge of God's forgiveness. That he's forgiven us. You see, a non-believer can't partake of that. If a non-believer partakes of the communion elements, he'll be condemned. He'll be condemned. Only those of us who are Christians can partake of the communion service. Something Jesus instituted before he left. But we're also acknowledging our indebtedness to declare that same forgiveness that God has forgiven us to others. That's the hard one. That's the hard one. Because there's been times where I couldn't forgive. And God just hounded me and hounded me. And it's like, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. You're a Christian. And then when I became an elder, you're an elder. And then when I became an associate pastor, you're an associate pastor. But now that I'm a senior pastor, you know you can't do this, Rick. If you don't get this forgiveness thing right, I can't use you. I'll use somebody else. You have to get this. You have to do this. All right, Lord, I will. Man, I don't want to. I know you don't want to, but you got to. You have to. You're going to be glad that you did afterwards, because you're going to feel a release, man. You're going to, that burden, that junk you were carrying, it's going to be gone, and you're going to be free. You're going to be set free. And he who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. And so I have to. You see, you guys, you have no idea when something happens in my life. I got to deal with it right now. I have to. Or I know I've just severed the red hotline. I can go all day long. Father, are you still there? Hello? Hello? He ain't going to answer until I get it right. Because I'm a pastor. Because I teach. I teach these things. Jesus said in Mark 11, 25, 26, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, light them up first, then forgive them. Come on, man, that's not what Jesus says. He says, forgive them, that your heavenly Father may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, man, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's radical, man. Not only do we need to tell them, hey, look, I've forgiven you, but we really have to forgive them. Jesus said in Luke 12, 48, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, we've been given a lot. We've been taught the word of God. Some of us for years. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. We're required more. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. We, Christ's true disciples, have been commissioned by him. There in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, all authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. He said, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Now, if you're going to teach them, common sense tells us that we then have to be applying and doing it, because now we're teaching it, right? It means we as believers are to lead by example. And if I will not lead by example, God will remove me. I'm history. I'm gone. And if he ever did that because of my stupidity, I deserve it. And you know what? I wouldn't even want to live on this earth anymore. I'd want to be with him. I'd say, God, just take me home. Take me home, Lord. I don't want to be here anymore then. It's not just my job as a pastor, though. This is for everyone who has come to faith in Christ and is now a born-again believer in him and a part of God's family. We have to tell others. We have to forgive others. We can't be like that one that buried his talent in the ground. Remember the one guy? He multiplied his talents, and the other guy multiplied his talents. And then this last guy said, man, I know you don't reap where you don't sow. What did Jesus say? You wicked servant. He took the talent from that one talent from that man, and gave it to the one who had 10. Said to him, much is given, much is required, man. And he took that servant, severely rebuked him, and that servant suffered the consequences. He suffered the consequences. We have to use the talents that God has given to each one of us. We have to multiply them so that when Jesus returns, we can be rewarded as being what? Faithful stewards of what he has given and entrusted to us. I want to be faithful. If I can't be faithful, I don't want to be here anymore. I want to go home. But you know what? With me praying for you guys and with you guys praying for me, we're going to make it. We're going to make it together as a family. And we'll be able to stand strong. If we don't use these talents and we just do our own thing, we are going to be in some serious trouble, and we're going to have to answer for it, because God gave us these talents to use for his kingdom and his glory. Let's pray.